Tonight, we are in Exodus chapter 28. Let's go before the Lord with a word of prayer. Father, again, I thank you so much that, Lord, you want to hang out with us, that you desire to speak into our lives on a regular basis. And I just pray tonight that you would. None of us came here because we had nothing else to do on a Wednesday night. Lord, there's so many other things we could be doing. But Lord, we're here because we want to meet with you. We want you to speak into our hearts and into our lives. And I count it a great privilege to be with these men and women tonight. So I pray you would show up and you would minister in our midst. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. Well, I've heard it said before that the book of Exodus can be divided into how many parts, class?
Three.
Very good. Three parts. And those three parts kind of give you the content of the whole book. The first four chapters, we learn that God does what to his man? Develops his man. That's right. God is bringing about a deliverer, a man by the name of Moses. And the first four chapters of the book of Exodus, God is developing Moses from the prince of Egypt to a man who is humble and ready to serve. Then, majority of the book, chapters 5 through 24, God is doing what? Who remembers? It's up on the screen already. Come on, guys. We're trying to do this so they're not cheating. God delivers his people. Hold off on that next slide. We'll see who the real A students are tonight. Oh, don't do it. I'm telling you, Eric, come on now. Oh, man. God, secondly, delivers his people. How does he deliver them? By bringing them out of Egypt through a series of plagues, by setting them apart in the wilderness, and then by giving them his law. And yes, Eric's allowed you to cheat tonight. The third part of the book, don't look, just tell me, is about what? God doing what with his saints? Dwells with his saints. Right. The last part of the book is God designing a tabernacle, having them build that tabernacle so he can hang out with them in the wilderness. Now, last week, we began to look at this tabernacle design. And again, we're just spending this week and last week on it. If you'd like to go in depth, Pastor Rob has a 10-week series on the tabernacle and all the pictures of Christ. We're kind of doing a rough overview. But if you got the study guide tonight, if you flip that over, same picture we had last week, you can kind of review what we learned working our way through this tabernacle. The tabernacle had three sections to it. The first one was the courtyard. Now, the courtyard, anyone who was a Jewish male could enter into that courtyard and bring their sacrifice for themselves, for their family, in repentance before the Lord. But that was just the first part. And then secondly would be the holy place. That's where the priests would go and minister on behalf of the Lord for the people. And then finally, the third part of the tabernacle, that smallest room there, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was and the presence of God would dwell. If you were in the courtyard, the two articles in the courtyard were the bronze altar and the brass laver. And like everything else, it's all a picture of Jesus. The gate where you would enter was a picture of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the only way into fellowship with God. Well, I don't like that. I don't know. Listen, be thankful there is a way for you to meet with God. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't know. Yes, you are. And so am I. And the fact that God loves us and died for us, and there is a way for us to worship tonight. Praise the Lord. So we enter in through Jesus, through the gate. Then we come to that bronze altar where sacrifice was made for sin. Obviously a picture of Jesus, because my sin was put on him. And the brass laver, a picture where the priest would wash before entering the holy place, a picture of the word. Then if you were a priest, you would enter into that tabernacle proper, the holy place. And to your right would be the table of showbread. This table with 12 loaves of bread, not loaves like we think, but without leaven, so they were flat. They would sit on a plate about the size of a man's hand, and the priest would there minister these loaves before the Lord. What was it, a picture of Jesus? Because he is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. And those that were representing the tribes of Israel, they were held in the plate the size of a man's hand. Why? Because, well, we've been singing the song since we were kids. He's got the whole world, yeah, in his hands, right there. He's holding it. Now, if you went to the other side of the room, you saw the golden lampstand. picture of Jesus because he is the light of the world. The only light for the tabernacle, the only light for ministry came from this one article, this golden lampstand. At the back of the holy place was the altar of incense. It represented the prayers of the people going up before the Lord. A picture of Jesus because he ever lives right now to make intercession for you. He is right now praying for you in heaven. Are you going through a rough time? Man, let this encourage you tonight. Jesus is praying for you. How come you're not praying for me? I don't know what you're going through. Come and tell me. Come say this. I will pray for you. But listen, Jesus is praying for you. What a freeing thing to understand. All their ministry, picture of Jesus. Well, then there was this veil. The veil that, again, like everything else, was a picture of Jesus. It separated people from the presence of God. How is Jesus a picture of something that would separate us from God? Because he lived a perfect life. And it was saying to you, it was saying to me, you're good enough isn't good enough. You need a savior because you and your good enough is going to be separated from God for all of eternity. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that veil was what? Ripped from the top to the bottom. In the holy place was the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God. And I love the order as God goes through how each article is going to be made. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant, which makes no sense. That was the most inward part of the tabernacle. You'd think, first we got to build the walls. Then we got to build the floor. Then we got to get the structure. Then we can build the articles. God says, no, you start with this ark. I mean, that's not what you do. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how Steve Henschel would be upset if we started setting up chairs in here before we redid the sanctuary, before we painted stuff and did the floor? We're like, we're just setting up chairs. He'd be like, you don't do it that way. Well, same thing here. You say you wouldn't do it that way, but why did he do it that way? Because the presence of God is the most important part of the tabernacle, and it's the most important part of my life and your life, to be with the Lord. And it's so different than how most ministries and most church operate. We say, well, we've got to make sure the music is good and the message is funny and how we look to one another. But God is saying through this picture, what is most important, the most important thing about gathering together as God's people is that God shows up. And we can't conjure that up. You can't purchase that with money. But we should be praying for that. Lord, would you show up among us tonight? Like we said when we opened up in prayer tonight, I mean, the Lord is everywhere. He is omnipresent. But it's my heart, and I hope it's your heart, that there's a difference in this room between right now and 3 hours from now when the lights are done and the doors are locked and the alarm is on. There should be a difference in this room. And that difference, of course, is the presence of God working among us. The ark where the presence of God was first in importance. Well, tonight, we've gone over all of that last week. Tonight, we're getting to those who served in the tabernacle. And there were two types of ministry people that worked in the tabernacle, especially at this point in its construction. There was the priestly ministry, those that served before the Lord, and there was the practical ministry, those that built the tabernacle proper. And I want to look at those tonight, starting with the priestly ministry. The priestly ministry. Now, some of you would be tempted to go, oh, why did I show up tonight? Tonight is about priestly ministry. Could there be anything that's less applicable to my life? Tonight is about ministry. Well, then you probably had a good week preparing for this, Pastor Jason. And let me say, you needed to prepare this to learn how to be a priestly minister. And I'm sure Pastor Rob will enjoy the study. But me, I'm just back row Bob. I'm just a construction worker. I just work at a school. This doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does. You see, most of you know the word ministry. It simply means to serve the Lord, to serve God. And hopefully all of us have this heart that no matter what you do for a living, no matter what you do that feeds your family and takes care of your needs, that all of it is to be done for the glory of God. Yeah, but this is for the priests. Well, what does 1 Peter 2:9 says? It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What I'm trying to get us all to see is this is for us tonight. We want to serve the Lord. Our lives are to proclaim Him. Again, whether you're a teacher or a mechanic or you work in the mall, you are supposed to serve God right where you are at. So pray, God, speak to me through this tonight. How do I serve God right where I'm at? Well, first of all, we need to understand the primary ministry of the priest. The primary ministry of the priest. Look with me, chapter 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons. Remember, this is God talking to Moses. Take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him and among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar. And you will make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments when they will make a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they will make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. God says it a couple times in those few verses. Moses, the primary ministry for Aaron is, I'm doing these things in his life so he can minister to me. The primary ministry of the priest was to minister to the Lord. And I want you to hear that. Because you might hear someone say, you should serve the Lord. And the natural response is, well, I don't know if I can't. You know, I can't play a guitar like Eddie, and I wouldn't embarrass myself in front of people like you do every Wednesday night. So I can't do these things. I can't serve the Lord. But understand, you can. Because the first and foremost thing you're to do is to minister to the Lord, to honor Him, to come with the heart, God, I want to worship you. I want to learn of you. I want to give you glory. I want to open up this book that all of us can do and say, God, speak into my life. There's no degree required for that. All of us can minister to the Lord. And that's the most important. Never lose sight of it. Then God begins to design this garment, this outfit the priest would wear. And it starts with a breastplate. Look at verse 6. And they shall make an ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine woven linen, artistically worked. And it shall have two shoulders and straps jointed at edges, and it shall be joined together. And an intricately woven band of ephod, which is on it, and they shall make the same workmanship, made of gold, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the stone and six names on the other stone in the order of their birth. And with the work of an engraver in stone, like an engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stone for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. And you shall make settings of gold, and you shall make two chains of pure gold like braided cords, and fasten the braided chains to the settings. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. And you shall make it of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet thread, fine woven linen you shall make it, and it shall be doubled into a square, and the span shall be its length, and the span shall be its width, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, and a topaz, and an emerald, and this shall be the first row, and the second shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond, and the third row shall be a jacinth, and an agate, and an amethyst, and the fourth row, beryl, and onyx, and jasper shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, each one with its own name. There shall be according to the 12 tribes of Israel. God's going to describe the garment. We can say, well, again, why am I here tonight? I don't want to learn what the priests were wearing back then. Why is it important? Because it's all a picture of us serving the Lord. Number one, what's the primary ministry? We minister to the Lord. The most important ministry isn't Bible teaching. The most important ministry isn't evangelism. The most important ministry for every single one of us is that we minister to the Lord. How do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we look at their outfit. Number one, these high priests were to wear this breastplate. I mean, they're going to have a cool little hat and a sash. They're very chic, these priests. But the first part of their outfit is this breastplate with 12 stones on it. And they were to be bared on the heart of the high priest. And what it was speaking of is the fact that this high priest was to bear the nation of Israel on his heart. He was to pray for the people God had entrusted into his care. And friend, understand this tonight. I minister to the Lord. I worship him. I go after him. And then secondly, those that God has put in my path, whether it's my wife or your husband or your kids or your coworkers or your family, I want to ask you tonight, do you bear them on your heart? Do you pray for them? I am convinced that praying for people is the most effective thing we can do for them. You know, we act like that's pastor talk. Have you prayed about it? Well, of course I've prayed about it, but what else can I do? Listen, I don't know about you, but my words rarely change people's hearts. Maybe your words don't either. But what can change people's hearts? The Holy Spirit. And so pray for them. Pray that God would open their eyes to the truth. Pray that God would work through the issues that they're struggling with and the sins that they have on their lives. Friends, God has put people, as Pastor Rob says often, into our sphere of influence. We work with them. We go to school with them. We see them every day. Challenge you. Are you praying for them? Are you praying for them? I want to serve the Lord. What do I do? When are you going to be gone on a Wednesday night so I can sub for you? Whoa, back up a little bit. Number one, are you ministering to the Lord? Do you see your primary ministry to honor him, to worship him, to love on him? Secondly, are you praying for people God puts in your path? Before we ever give you a Wednesday nights, are you praying for people that God puts right in front of you? You see, those two simple things could accomplish so much, and you don't have to go to school for that. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to pray for people. I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to pray for people. The second part of their outfit is God says in verse 8 and verse 15 of chapter 28 that these outfits are to be made of linen. Linen. Now, God's very specific. Make it out of linen. And I love the picture. God makes their priestly outfits out of something that would be cool. Not like cool, like fashionable, but cool as in temperature wise. And I think on the one hand, God's being really practical. Remember, it's hot. They're ministering out in the desert. But it's a great spiritual picture as well. God didn't want them wearing something like wool where they would be sweating all over the tabernacle. Kind of like I'm doing right now. Sweating. Oh, that's not what they were to be doing. They were not to be ministering by perspiration. They were to be ministering by inspiration. Again, hear me on this. There's a time and a place for perspiration. When you're at the gym, when you're working in the backyard, I'm sure you girls don't feel this way, but for us guys, I feel like I'm accomplishing something when I'm sweating. You know, I have a desk job, and so for me, burning calories means I am sweating. There is work that is happening. And again, that's great for running on a treadmill. It's great for mowing the lawn. But serving Jesus isn't supposed to be that way. Now, I don't mean by that we don't work hard for Jesus. Pastor Rob, Pastor Steve, Pastor Eddie are some of the hardest working guys I have ever met in my entire life. We work hard for the Lord. But what I'm saying is sometimes we think, oh, I'm going to serve you, Lord. You watch. I'm going to put forth all this effort and I'm just going to bulldoze my way into that ministry. I'm going to bulldoze my way into that person's life. And if I just have enough ambition, if I just put forth enough effort, well, then God has to show up. No. Remember again the lesson of the lampstand. God said his work is to be done not by might, not by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord. It's not by the perspiration of my flesh that eternal things can happen in my neighbor's life, in my friend's life, in my relative's life. It's by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that always challenges me while I'm going through the Gospels in my personal reading is how Jesus never deals with two people the same. You ever caught that or ministered to that? I mean, just notice that. It just seems like, you know, in John chapter 3, he meets Nicodemus. And when he meets Nicodemus, he says, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus, well, how can I be born again? You're a teacher of Israel. How do you don't know this? And he's kind of stern with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus gets it. Nicodemus surrenders his heart to the Lord. The next chapter, he's dealing with the woman by the well. Now, you and I would be like, oh, that born again stuff worked. So the next time a person I saw, I would say to that woman by the well, you've got to be born again. And she probably wouldn't have got it. But Jesus says to her, hey, why don't you go get your husband? And she says, I don't have one, big boy. That's not what she says. That's what she means. That's her intent there. And Jesus begins to teach her this whole thing about thirsting for eternal things. And he ministers to her. But then the next chapter, he's at the pool of Bethesda. And he deals with the people that are lame and sick totally different. He doesn't talk about go get your husband. He doesn't talk about, you know, go ahead and be born again. He deals with everybody individually. And I look at that and think, well, I can never do that. Because I don't know where the person's at. I don't know what they're facing. I don't know what they're up against. And the Lord would say, exactly, but I do. I know the person you're going to interact with tomorrow and the day after that. And if you would live not by perspiration, by, oh, Lord, I'll show you, but by inspiration, getting with him every morning and saying, God, I need you today. I need you today to show up and show me what you want me to do. Friends, that's ministering like the priest in linen. Not with sweat, not with perspiration, but inspiration. The third part of their uniform, their little get up there, look at verse 30. Verse 30 says, and you shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart, and when he goes before the Lord, so Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now understand that word judgment there is speaking about making decisions. It's not that Aaron's supposed to judge the children of Israel. The Urim and the Thummim were about making judgments. Now everybody here knows what the Urim and the Thummim was, right? It was those cool little glasses that Joseph Smith found in New York where he was able to translate the Book of Mormon. You're all aware of that? No, 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 no. This is why we study these things though, guys. Because the cults will come to you and say, oh, you know, Joseph Smith found these amazing tablets that he couldn't read, but he translated them. And you will ask, how did he do that? Oh, he had these magical glasses, the Urim and the Thummim. And if you don't know your Bible, that these aren't magical glasses, but two stones that the high priest would have on this outfit that he's wearing. And he'd go before the Lord and he'd ask the Lord, God, do you want us to go forward into battle? And as he'd reach in, it was just the inspiration of the Lord that as he pulled out, most scholars believe, the white stone. It was, yes, move forward. And if he pulled out the black stone, no, don't move ahead. It was a way for them to discern the will of God. But if you don't know that, if you're not here tonight studying these things, which... why did I just say that? Because you are here tonight studying these things. But if you don't know these things, well, the cults come by and say, they're magic glasses. And people go, oh, I didn't know that. No, no, we've got to know our Bibles. This is about discerning the will of the Lord. And by the way, Urim and Thummim literally means light and perfection. What a great description, by the way, of the will of God. Light and perfection. You know, somehow we think, if I surrender my heart to the Lord, if I just say, Lord, take my heart, do whatever you want, go in every direction, then God is going to send me to the worst place I imagine. If you hate bugs, you better watch out. God is sending you to Africa, and you're just going to live in a hut full of bugs. Oh, you have a desire to get married. Don't you surrender to God. You'll be single for the rest of your life. Or he'll make you marry someone ugly. And you'll do it because, oh, the will of God is hard. And I want to obey because I want to go to heaven. But that's what serving God is like. What a wrong view of the will of God. As you and I seek the will of God, which is a whole other study. We don't anymore have two rocks that we can go to and counsel with. But God has given us ways to discern his will. He's given us his word, which David said is a light to your feet and a lamp to your path. He's given you his word. He's given you godly counsel. Brothers and sisters in Christ that know you and know the Lord and will tell it to you straight. He's given us peace in our heart that passes understanding or the lack thereof. God says that we put all those things together. We go to James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to each one liberally without reproach. And we say, Lord, I want to get into your word. I want to go to someone who will tell me the truth. I want to listen to what my heart is saying. And at the same time, I want to take all those things and just, God, where are you leading me? And as you do that, friend, what you will discover is not that it's a burden to surrender to Jesus, but it is light and perfection. It is absolute joy to do the things that God is calling you to do in his way. Please don't listen to the enemy. Please don't listen to the enemy that tells you that serving God is miserable, but oh, you better do it because it ends up in heaven. And serving Satan is fun and joyous, but you go to hell, so we better choose door number one. No, friends. David says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Serving Jesus, friends, is the greatest light and perfection you will ever experience in your life. The next part of their little outfit they had there, verse 20, chapter 28, verse 31, we read they had bells attached to them. Look at verse 31. You shall make the robe of an ephod of all blue, and there shall be an opening for his head in the middle. It's good. And it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. And upon the hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, scarlet, and all around the hem, bells of gold between them and all around. And a golden bell and a pomegranate and a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. And it shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, its sound will be heard as he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he might not die. Exodus here tells us that the high priest's outfit has cool little bells on the end. I know some of you girls, you just, oh, this is awesome. God is very fashion forward. He wouldn't wear a golf shirt 90% of the time like somebody else I know. Anyways, God, that's me I'm talking about, by the way. God wasn't just being fashion forward. He had these bells for a purpose. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us that they would tie a rope to the high priest as he would enter the Holy of Holies. Remember, anybody that was a Jewish male could go into the courtyard. Only the priest could go into the holy place. But only the high priest, one day a year, the Day of Atonement, could go into the presence of God. And only that, after lots of sacrifices for himself and for the nation of Israel. But if something wasn't right, if there was sin he was, you know, regarding in his heart and not giving over to the Lord, well, the word was clear, God would kill him. Now that would be a problem, wouldn't it? How would you get him out? You can only go in there one day a year. Would you want to go in there? No, God doesn't seem to be in a good mood today. We wouldn't want to do it. That's obviously God, you know what I'm saying. So what would they would do? They would tie this rope and they'd hear the bells. And oh, you know, Aaron must be having a good time. But if they would stop, Aaron, are you in there, Aaron? This didn't happen to Aaron, by the way. But you know, Aaron, did you hear that? And they would have to yank that high priest out. Now this brings up the fifth and final part of the outfit. And that was this turban that they would wear. Look at verse 36, this little hat. You shall make a plate of pure gold, engrave on it like the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put on it a blue cord that it might be a turban. It shall be in the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead. And Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. Finally, the priests were to have these turbans, these hats. And right on the front of the hat, right on the front of who they were, it was to say, holiness to the Lord. Holiness, most of you guys know, means wholeness. Holiness, God is saying, needs to be on the forefront of your mind as a minister of Jesus Christ. And as we saw with the last item, we see why. Because God doesn't mess around. Now we can say, well, that was Old Testament. That was Old Testament time. God's striking people if they're not. Well, listen, Old Testament, New Testament, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He seemed to put down Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament for not being holy before the Lord. And I'm not saying that God does it every single time because there would be nobody in attendance tonight and nobody teaching the study, by the way, if God killed everyone who wasn't always consumed with holiness. But here's my point. It is a cop-out to say Old Testament. It's a cop-out to say that was important for another time. Friends, holiness should be important to you and to me. Not to earn our salvation, not to earn God's favor. You already have that. But I hope you know, precious ones, holiness affects you. It affects your ability to minister. It affects your family. It affects everything you touch. Holiness needs to be a passion for you and for me. We don't want to just play religious games. This is important stuff. Mainly because I find it interesting that God leaves Aaron with this exhortation about their garments. That what he would wear is the same garment his kids would wear. Look at verse 43. The same garment that he would wear would be the same garment his kids would wear. What are you talking about? Just what I said. Holiness affects your family. What are you wearing, Dad? Because your son is going to wear that too. What are you wearing, Mom? And I'm not talking about, you know, Adidas. What are you wearing spiritually? Because more often than not, you're going to see that manifested in the next generation. And I don't say that to scare you tonight. I say it hopefully to remind my heart and remind your heart of the importance that we really live this out for the Lord. That we are real serious about our walk with God. Again, it's not going to make God love you anymore. It's not going to get you a more secure place in heaven. But please, let's think beyond ourselves. Oh, I can handle this sin. First of all, no, you can't. But it's not just about you. It's about the next generation. It's about people that God wants you to touch and serve. It needs to be about holiness in our lives. Again, it's going to be by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be just because I decide tonight, okay, God, I'll show you. I'm going to be holy. No, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But there is our part to say, God, I don't want to play religious games. I don't want this to be a religious show. I want to be holy. So search my heart and get the things out of there that need to be gotten out. Lord, empower me for service. Empower me to serve you. Lord, I want, like the priest, to have my primary focus to honor you. I want to bear the people you put in my life on my heart. I want to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, not my own ingenuity or my own inspiration. I want it to be inspired of you. I want to do your will, and I want to be holy. Man, that's serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. We see their garment. Secondly, we see their ordination. Their ordination. Again. You could say, well, this is just for the priests. No, all of us are supposed to serve the Lord. And the way you can enjoy it, the way you can enjoy whatever you do, you work at a golf course, you work at a bakery, whatever you do, to see it as doing unto the Lord, well, let's see how they were ordained. Look at chapter 29, verse 1. And this is what you shall do to hallow them for ministry to me as priest. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread with unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and you shall make them of wheat and flour, and you shall put them in one basket and bring them into the basket with the bull and the two rams and the Aaron and his sons. You shall bring them to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall wash them with water. And you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe and the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. And you shall put the turban on his head. You shall put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. And you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall gird them with sashes, and Aaron and his sons and put the hats on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs for perpetual statute, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. And you shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. And you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And you shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar and your finger and pour the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And you shall take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. And you shall cut the ram in pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and with its head. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord. It's a sweet aroma. God likes barbecue. An offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall also take the other ram. And Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take some of the blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of it's on the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on the garments on his sons and on the garments of his sons, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. And you shall take the fat of the ram and the fat tail and the fat covering the entrails. We're going somewhere with this. And the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them and the right thigh, for it's a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that's before the Lord. And you shall put all these into the hands of Aaron and into the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. That is an ordination ceremony. I don't know what yours was like, Pastor Rob, but Eddie just called me in the office and prayed for me. That was it. Signed a little slip. This is an ordination ceremony. And I'm glad we no longer kill bulls and cover each other in blood. But the typology, the picture we need to see tonight. Couple things I want you to notice about their ordination. First of all, I want you to notice that their hands, really their whole bodies, were consecrated to the Lord. If you notice there in verse 20, they take the blood of the sacrifice and they put it on Aaron, his ear and his son's ears. And they put it on the tips of his fingers and his feet as well. And we look at this as Westerners and think, sick. Why are they covering these poor people with blood? But Aaron and his sons would have understood. You see, this bull that had been killed was not like any other bull that roamed the pasture. No, this bull had been selected for a very special purpose, to be the Lord's. And for the bull, it was a very serious thing, don't you know? Because for the bull, it meant the end of everything he wanted, the end of everything he was doing in his life. It was literally a total consecration to God in the most ultimate sense. And as Aaron and his sons dipped parts of their body in this blood, they were saying this: this bull was fully consecrated to you, and it is my desire, God, by the blood of the sacrifice, that I also would be fully set apart to you. Again, killing a bull or not, if we're going to serve God, I think this has to be important. Lord, the whole world can listen to whatever, can fill their mind with whatever, but God, I want my ear consecrated to you. Lord, the world could get their hands in all kinds of different stuff, and oh, that's okay, but Lord, I want my hands. I want what I do in my life to be different and distinct and consecrated to you. Lord, the world can take their feet and just pitter-patter all over the place and go here and go there and some things, that was not good. But Lord, I want where I go to be consecrated always to you. It was to be set apart. Now again, there are some in the church today would say, well, that's kind of legalistic. Man, it's grace, brother. It doesn't, I can listen to whatever I want to. I can be involved in whatever I want to. My feet can take me wherever I want to. You're right, you can. But it's not legalism. This is love toward you. I have found, because unfortunately in my life, I've tried this path before. But compromising is the most miserable place to be as a Christian. It just is. Why? Because I've got too much of the Lord to enjoy the world, and too much of the world to enjoy the Lord. It is perpetual frustration. So this isn't legalism. It's love to say, then be full on for Jesus. Lord, I want where I work to be sensitive to your spirit and be looking for you to leave. So God, like the priests of old, you've told me I'm a chosen priesthood. So God, may my ear, may my brain, may my hands, may my feet, may they be fully dedicated to you. Their bodies were consecrated to the Lord. Secondly, their hands were empty until the Lord filled them. Their hands were empty. They came into this and Moses starts dressing them. Hold out your hands. And Moses puts a bunch of stuff in them. And again, I think it's a picture for you and I that want to serve the Lord. He wants your life. And if you're honest, that should intimidate you a little bit. God, you want me to serve you? I can't. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what is going on. I don't know how to serve you. That's such a good place to be. Because then you extend your hands and say, God, would you give me what I need to serve you? It's the experience of all of us to serve the Lord. My first assignment here at Calvary Chapel Vista was to teach junior high Bible. And I showed up that first day mistakenly thinking I had what I needed to minister to junior high kids. You see, I was a Calvary Chapel Bible College graduate. I had put 2 years of my life into that education. And man, junior hires, I remember driving here like, it's time to minister the word to these kids. It took me 5 minutes to realize that my Bible education was worth nothing to those children. I don't know what it was, just that class, but they were super squirrely. God's done something with them since. It was Phil Daniels' class, a great worship leader. But when he was in seventh grade, that class. I was leading worship. I do know how to play guitar, and I was leading worship, a little worship before Bible class. Just, let's press in, kids, let's press in. And I'm closing my eyes, just worshiping the Lord, and I get hit with a pen. These kids are like, oh, watch this. Oh! As I put down, calm down. Started teaching and sharing. Oh, that's just, I'm not really a worship leader. This is where I'm gifted. Let's get into the word together. And I'm looking at them and I think I'm getting through. And I'm like, are we getting this? And some little seventh grade girl raises her hand. And I'm like, yes. What's on your heart? She says, do you have a girlfriend? Oh, just awful. And just about the time I drove home and like, Lord, if you don't show up, I'm never going to get this. And God showed up and did some neat things in that class. But all of a sudden, now I'm supposed to do high school ministry. I don't have what it takes to do high school ministry. Scott Cunningham that did it before me, what a minister of Jesus Christ. I can't fill those shoes. The Lord had taught me, Lord, you fill my hands. And so many of those kids are serving Jesus today. And then God sent me out to Texas. Senior pastor, I don't know how to be in charge of anything. I'm going to mess this up. And God's like, don't you forget the lesson. Hold out your hands. I'll fill them. And God did radical things. Friends, I'm not trying to be the hero of my own story. I'm trying to tell you this. That's what you do. Lord, I don't have what it takes. Would you give me what it takes? You know, like we learned a couple weeks ago with the little boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He takes the little he has and he gives it to Jesus. And there was nothing special about the boy. There was nothing special about the loaves. There was nothing special about the fish. What was special were the hands of the master who took those things and did more than that boy or the 12 disciples ever thought possible. It's not about you. It's about what God fills your hands with. It's about what he does in your heart and he does in your life. I think of David. He comes against Goliath, and yet the reality is David didn't have the rocks he needed to defeat Goliath until he stepped into the valley. It was there he found these 5 smooth stones, and he was pretty committed at that point, wasn't he? You know, it's like, I don't have a weapon yet. And there it was. God gave it to him in the valley. So you come to him and you say, Lord, I want to serve you. But how? God would say, you come to me. You come to me. Their hands were consecrated to the Lord. Their hands were empty until the Lord filled them. And notice what God filled Aaron and his sons' hands with. Look again, verse 22. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram. I just love these verses. That's why I read them twice. And the fatty tail, and the fat covering the entrails, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat on them, and the right thigh, for as a ram of consecration, and one loaf of the bread, and one cake made with oil, and one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these things in the hands of Aaron and the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. God's going to fill Aaron and his sons' hands. By the way, that's what the word ordination means. It means to fill the hands. It means to fill the hands. And God is going to give them what they need in a very particular way. He says, Aaron, get the fatty lobe and the fatty kidneys and the fatty this and the fatty, all the inner parts, and just mash them together with some bread and some cakes. And then I want you to throw this mess just into the hands of these priests. And I can just imagine Aaron, as Moses is mixing this with bread, I can imagine Aaron saying, please don't make me eat this. Please don't make me eat this. Please don't make me eat it. But it wasn't for eating. It was to fill his hands. Now, what's going on here? The picture will be even more clear when we get to Leviticus in the fall. Remember, Pastor Rob, in a few weeks, in the end of June, is going to start a series on Wednesday nights that is going to just talk about who we are in Christ, identity, and just looking forward to that. But we will get back to Leviticus come September. And when we do, we'll see in there this in more detail. But what's happening is all the sacrifices are a picture of Jesus. Just like the tabernacle was a picture of Jesus, so each sacrifice was a picture of Jesus, who is the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. But wait, how is a fatty lobe and a fatty liver all mixed with bread a picture of Jesus? Well, here's how. The inward parts of the bull, the parts that no one saw if you were just a rancher, it was a picture of Jesus' deity, that inward part of who he was. But it's mixed with bread, which is a picture of his humanity, what everybody saw when he was around and ministering. And like all the sacrifices, this isn't a stretch. Every single sacrifice in the Bible is somehow, in some way, a picture of Jesus, who is the sacrifice for all of us. But then this picture of Jesus, the priests were to have it in their arms, and they were to perform a wave offering before the Lord. Now, how would you do that? I don't know. Well, listen. That's not what they mean by a wave offering. A wave offering wasn't, you know, chicken wing style. It wasn't even kind of like, I'm doing the wave. Very specific in the book of Leviticus, they were to extend it out and back before the Lord. And what these priests were saying was, God, this sacrifice, this is what you need to always keep between me and you. When you look at me, God, I don't want you to see my flesh and my failings. I don't want you to see the things I don't have right. Lord, I want you to always see the sacrifice. The sacrifice always needs to be between me and you. And I want you to see that because, again, I think this goes so much further than ancient priests who were ordained for ancient ministry. Again, the sacrifice, a picture of Jesus. And you and I, if we're going to serve the Lord, oh, we got our number one minister. We're ministering to the Lord. That's most important. I want to bear the people on my heart, pray for them. I want to be concerned with the will of God. I want things to be done by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, not by the perspiration of my flesh. I want to be committed to holiness. I want God to fill my hands. I want to be consecrated to him. But above everything else, I need to keep Jesus between me and the ministry. I need Jesus between me and my precious family. Because you know what? I love Christy and my kids so much. They don't need me in my flesh. They don't. I will affect them and taint them forever. They need Jesus to affect them and taint them in a good way. You precious people that come out on Wednesday nights, I count it such an honor to go through the Word with you, but you don't need me at all. You need Jesus to affect you and minister to you. And so I realize that for me to be any good to my wife, any good to my kids, any good to you guys that gather on Wednesday night, I have got to always keep Jesus between me and the ministry. And that's not just true of me, that's true of you. You'll be no good to your husband. You'll be no good to your wife unless Jesus stays in between you two. You'll be no good to your kids unless Jesus stays between you and your kids. And you'll be no good to people at work or at school or at home unless Jesus is always between you and the ministry. Jesus. Jesus. Lastly tonight, the last part in chapter 31, and I'll leave it for you to read on your own. But God gifts men to build the tabernacle. And I find this interesting. So often we think of ministry, again, we think of what? Well, ministry is teaching Bible studies. Ministry is leading worship. Ministry is going on the mission field. Ministry is being an evangelist. And certainly that is ministry. But if you read the first 11 verses of chapter 31, you'll see that God also gifted men and women to design the tabernacle, to be good with working with wood, to be good at putting things together. And it was just as much of ministry as teaching, preaching, leading worship, being an evangelist. And I want you to see that, precious church, because I want to encourage you right in the same place we started tonight. God wants you to serve Him. But that doesn't mean you got to wait for an opening on Wednesday night. You serve Him right where you are. And you serve Him with what He has gifted you to do. What do? I fix cars. Do it for Jesus. I'm good at putting things together. Do it for Jesus. You do what God has called you to do for Jesus. I feel like sometimes as a church, we put God in a box and say, this is the only thing that ministry looks like. If you're a pastor, you've got to teach, you've got to administrate, you got to be able to counsel, you got to be good at directing people. And that's what God calls some people to do. But you need to serve God right where you're at. That's where you're going to be the most happy too. You know, oftentimes in the scripture, God compares this thing called the body of Christ to a human body. And you look at our human body, it has different parts, doesn't it? And I don't expect the different parts to do what the other parts do. I don't expect my eyes to chew my burger. That would be weird and gross, you know? Just, why am I not getting this? And nor do I expect my ears to talk. I expect them to listen. I expect my eyes to see, my hands to touch stuff. Each part of my body has a different ministry responsibility, and my body works best when every part of it does what God designed it to do. And hear me on this, precious church. This church will work the best when every one of us does what God has gifted us to do. Part of the wonder of Christianity is finding out what God has called you to do, what God has gifted you to do, and then doing it with all of your heart. And I think one of the ways you'll know is you find such joy and such satisfaction. I mean, I know, through nothing I've deserved or earned or somehow worked my way into it, God has given me a gift to teach His word. That's what I'm supposed to do. And that doesn't mean that I don't counsel and don't, you know, do other things that ministers are supposed to do. You know, I do as those opportunities come up. But right, this is such a joy. And as you do what God has called you to do, it'll be a joy to you, and it'll be a joy to the entire body. It's a mistake to spend your life trying to be something you're not. Trying to say, oh, I want to serve you, so I have to do this, or I have to do that, or this is what it looks like. And the church makes that mistake. We find someone who loves God, and we just keep giving them, and all of a sudden, like, well, they're kind of supposed to go and start a church. Not necessarily. Do what God has called you to do. Do it with all of your heart. You will be blessed. The church will be blessed. So much to learn here as God designs the tabernacle, calls the priest to serve. Next week we're going to wrap up the book of Exodus. You'll want to be here. Because now, remember, God's been talking to Moses on the hill. 40 days this couple weeks of study has been going on in real time. And while Moses has been hearing from God, the people are telling Aaron, "We're scared. We don't want Moses to lead us anymore. Make us a golden calf." Oh, no. Oh, no. Next week we'll see what happens as they try to make a golden calf a representative of God. And next week we'll see it. Father, thank you so much for your word for us tonight. And I pray that as we've been studying for a couple weeks, this design of the tabernacle and the outfit of the priests, Lord, obviously, Lord, there are other parts of Scripture that some just deem more important, and there are certainly more exciting parts of Scripture. But God, we believe that every bit of your word is inspired. And every bit of your word, whether it's John 3:16 or Exodus 25 through 31, every bit of it is inspired and profitable for us who love you and want to serve you. And so I pray we would go far beyond academics as we pray these things in and think them through over the next few days. God, this design of the tabernacle, Lord, apply it to our lives. That you, Lord, are the door. You are the sacrifice for our sin. You are the light of our lives, the bread of life. You're praying for us and being in your presence. Lord, it's as good as it gets. Lord, I pray that as a kingdom of priests, we would be passionate about first and foremost ministering to you. That we would do that by bearing the people that you've put in our lives on our hearts. That our ministry would not be by perspiration, but inspiration of your Holy Spirit. That we would be consumed with your will for us, that light and perfection and holiness unto you. God, as we consecrate our ears and our minds and our hands and our feet, as we hold out our hands and say, "Lord, we don't have what it takes to serve you. Would you fill our hands with what we need?" And Lord, may you always, always keep Jesus between us and those we minister to, between us and what you've called us to do. Lord, may we take these things we've learned this week and last and apply them right where we are, right where we serve, that we might be ministers unto you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.